As we start in Leviticus tonight, we'll see how far we get. I know I have a joke on the front of the bulletin, verses 1 through 7. I don't know. I was just seeing if anyone reads it. You know, I told Dave put it on there. He says, "You're joking." And then I heard Cindy in the background laughing. But do you read it? So anyways, however far we get, we will see that Israel had celebrations around the tabernacle and had feasts. And in those feasts, they ate and they worshiped and they gave God thanks. And it's so important for us to come together and to do that. And partaking of food together is something that you see as a strong emphasis in the Old Testament and carried on into the New Testament. And it's just a real, real blessing. So I want to encourage you to plan on coming out to that and being a part of that. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read the entire book of Leviticus before. Well, I got one hand. I didn't ask for a couple. But, you know, it's interestingly, it's one of the least read and studied books, at least completed. Some might start reading it and quit in the Bible. And you know, I got to confess, my first reading of Leviticus, I was like, I think I skipped it. I think I did that. I started and moved on to something a little bit more practical, something that applied to my life. You know, often we're looking for that. But again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I hope you've come tonight to study the Word. And can I challenge us that as we go through this section of the Pentateuch, that you would be reading the Scriptures along with me? Not meaning when I'm teaching, following along. I hope you do that as well. But you would be reading in advance of where we're going. That really is going to bless you, certainly more than it's going to bless me. Oh, bless me because I'm excited that you're getting in the Word. But it's going to bless you tremendously, and it's going to help you to really grasp what's going on. You know, we live in a day and age that study is not really something that a lot of people like to do. Wednesday nights, and I think I speak to the crowd of students, and I hope I do. You know, that's what we do here on Wednesday nights. We're studying verse by verse the entire Bible. We're studying it chapter by chapter. And, you know, it's such a privilege because maybe you would have never studied the book of Leviticus. But I can promise you this. If you would study with me the book of Leviticus, you're going to be blessed. Because the Leviticus isn't in the Bible by mistake. God didn't go, well, the Israelites needed it so that they could know how to worship me, but you, the church, don't need it. Do you know Leviticus was the first book of the Bible that young Jewish children studied? That's amazing. The first book of the Bible that they gave to the young kids to study was the book of Leviticus. And today, it's probably the last book of the Bible that we as a church study, if we ever even get to it. And I'll confess to you, if I was not teaching verse by verse through the Bible, I probably never would study and teach the book of Leviticus. But, you know, we are committed here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace to teach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter. And I'll tell you what, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when Paul wrote that, he was really speaking mainly of the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it says, profitable. It's profitable. And I'll tell you what, as I've been studying the book of Leviticus, I have been so blessed. I'm more excited about Leviticus than I was about Genesis or Exodus. And so you're going to have to bear with my excitement on this book. But, you know, as we look at the book of Leviticus, You know, we're going to find some beautiful themes here. And again, the style we're going to try to go about is I'm not going to try to, read and study every single verse. A lot of it has some repetition in it. And, that's why I want you to read it on your own. Maybe jot down some notes or some thoughts, some questions you might have. And maybe even after service, if they're not addressed, we can dialogue about those and study the word together. But, it's been said if the book of Genesis shows us the depravity and condemnation of man, and the book of Exodus illustrates the redemption and salvation, then the book of Leviticus speaks of separation and consecration. You know, and that's true. I mean, Genesis, it does. It shows the fall of man, doesn't it? It shows the sin that brings death, the condemnation. And then you come into Exodus and it's the redemption and salvation. And you come to the book of Leviticus and you will learn about something that is so important. Now I understand why they would have the young Jewish children study the book of Leviticus at a young age, because they wanted to instill in them what it meant to be consecrated to God. If I could sum the book of Leviticus up in one word, it would be holiness. Holiness. That's what the book's about. The book of Leviticus is about holiness. Now, no wonder today the church is bored with studying a book of holiness. You know, there's a real great lack today in the church of what true holiness is. So Leviticus really shows us in some excruciating, at times painful detail of what God thinks about holiness. And so when you use the word holy, you must realize that the word itself speaks of separation. It speaks of consecration. See, the word holy, that's what it means. It means to be set apart to God. And that's what Leviticus is about. Leviticus, you know, remember we left off in Exodus. And I know it's been some weeks now because I've been gone and things. And you know, now we're back. But where we left off was the instructions of the tabernacle. And at points it was like, hey, this is a neat building. There's some interesting things here. But really, what's it all for? Well, Leviticus is going to talk about that. Leviticus lays out for you and I what was to be done in the tabernacle and what was really the main point of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is but a foreshadowing of what's to come. The tabernacle spoke of God and His people, and it spoke of fellowship with God. It spoke of sinners that had been, condemned and needed a way to get to God. It spoke of that. It speaks of that. But we know that the tabernacle, and even what we'll learn in Leviticus, the different sacrifices that we'll find here, the different laws that are given, the issues of cleanliness and uncleanness and holiness and righteousness and unholy lifestyles, and then it all speaks about one thing. It speaks about a fellowship with God. It's God seeking to show His people that He's a holy God, but He still wants to dwell with and to fellowship with unholy men. And that's really a foreshadowing of the gospel. Now, for those of you that are real students and really want to study the Word and really dig deep here, I want to challenge you with reading the book of Hebrews alongside of the book of Leviticus. I tell you what, maybe you've read the book of Hebrews before and you've thought, I don't really understand this book either. I mean, there's a few great verses that I can quote out of it or something like that, enter into the Holy of Holies. But I don't really grasp it. I don't really get what the author's saying. I think if we study the book of Leviticus and we study the book of Hebrews, well, Leviticus sheds light on Hebrews. Hebrews will tell us really what it was all about. Why all these sacrifices? Why this tabernacle? In Leviticus, we will see that the children of Israel won't travel. There's nothing about them moving. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. They've built the tabernacle. We saw that in Exodus. And now they're going to learn of what the tabernacle is for. And it's not until Numbers we see them picking up in their journeys again. So it's kind of a pause. And it's a real focus in on this thing that's called the tabernacle, this place where God dwells and this place where God's people meet with God and find forgiveness and find healing, find reconciliation, find worship, and find the Lord. And so it is a very important book for you and I as we begin to learn about God's heart. We get to learn about who He is and how He longs to fellowship with us. Now, in the book of Leviticus, we are going to see that many of these sacrifices are pointing to something greater. That as Hebrews tells us, and those of you that are familiar with Hebrews, you'll be able to track with me on this a little bit easier. Those of you that aren't, maybe you'll have some things to discover in Hebrews. But for instance, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that the things of the law were but shadows of that which is to come, and goes on to tell us that which is to come is Christ. And that there's these sacrifices that are offered day after day, Hebrews 10 tells us, and they're offered repeatedly, and they ultimately never really take away sin. They just cover sin for a time so that that person can fellowship with God. But in Christ, He's offered one sacrifice for all, and He's sat down forever at the right hand of God. He's not ministering daily, continually offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, but it's finished. And so the book of Leviticus shows us all the work it takes to atone for sin apart from the perfect and pure blood of Christ. But it shows us the devastation of sin as you see an animal slaughtered and as the worshiper, you're a part of the slaughter of that animal. And so there's so much for us to learn. Do you know in the book, I said the book of Leviticus, if I was to sum it up in one word, it would be holy. Do you know that there are over 100 references to that the word or that concept of holiness in this book, more than any other book of our Bible? Over 100 references to the idea of holiness. Because to become holy, there needs to be the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 makes that real clear, speaking about the law and speaking about that fact. There is 86 references to the word blood. Leviticus is a book that you really, it's not that fun to study because it's a bloody book. But when you begin to study it and you realize Leviticus is about holiness, it's about God wanting to fellowship with you and me, and therefore it takes blood, and therefore it takes a lot of blood. A lot of, what does blood speak of? Blood speaks of death. Someone's got to die so that I can have my sins atoned for. There's consequences to sins. And obviously it's pointing us to Christ Himself. Well, if there's blood, there must be sacrifice. There's 42 references to sacrifice in the book. And there is a staggering 189 references to the priest in the book. Because as we will learn, there needs to be blood to have sins atoned for, that we might be holy, that we might approach a holy God. And for that, there needs to be then sacrifice, and with that, there needs to be a mediator between man and God. And at this time, it's not the man Christ Jesus. It's the high priest, who Hebrews tells us is Christ Jesus, the ultimate high priest, the perfect, sinless high priest. So, some beautiful things that we are going to see as we travel through this book. The word Leviticus comes from the word really Levi. That's where the word comes from. It speaks of that which is dealing with the Levites. The book of Leviticus, if you would, is a handbook for the priest. It's how they're to operate the priesthood, and it's the commandments to the people about that, about how they're to live and how they're to operate. The book of Leviticus was something that the New Testament authors deemed important. For there are 40 allusions or references to the book of Leviticus in the New Testament writing. So when we look at the New Testament, and as New Testament believers, the authors of the New Testament, ultimately the Holy Spirit, referred back to the book of Leviticus 40 times in the New Testament. That speaks to me. That makes me say, maybe God wants me to study the book of Leviticus, if that was so important to the authors of the New Testament. There is 15 direct quotations in the New Testament to the book of Leviticus. So 40 references or allusions to it, and 15 direct quotations in the New Testament to this great book. If I was to outline the book of Leviticus, now it would take a while to read through it from cover to cover. It's 27 chapters, and I've done it, and it takes a while. And you've got to have some endurance to do it. I'll have to confess that. But if you were to outline the book, which I think is helpful for us, I think a real simple way to outline the book is to outline it into two sections. The first 16 chapters, chapter 1 through 17, I would entitle it Worshiping Before a Holy God. Worshiping Before a Holy God. Chapter 17 through 27 would be Walking in Holiness Before God and Man. So worshiping before a holy God, the first 16 chapters. And the last part of the book, chapter 17 on, Walking in Holiness Before God and Man. So really what we have when we think of Leviticus, and this is why I'm excited to go through it with you and to go through it myself personally, it's because it's dealing with our worship of God and our walk with God. And in the light of that, it's dealing with holiness in the midst of it. A holy worship, a worship of a holy God. How do you approach a holy God? I think that concept of God today is lost. I think that's why often our worship sometimes is diminished, because we don't understand who we're worshiping. And that's what Leviticus does for us. In the midst of all of its laws and rules and regulations and ways to approach God, it's showing us that God is holy, but God wants us to worship Him. But we can't worship God any way we want. You see, I can't worship God and live in sin. I can't live an unholy life and pretend like I'm in total fellowship with God and be a worshiper of God. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, or you're loyal to one and despise the other. Jesus makes it real clear to us. He says either you're for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground in the worship of a holy God. And I want us to really think about that. I want us to really kind of digest that maybe this week and think through that, because we want to, I know I want to, and I think you do too. I want to learn what God says about Him and His worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a real passion for worship. I feel like today that worship is something that is greatly neglected in the life of God's people. I have found in my own Christian experience that worship has been one of the greatest things for me spiritually, and God has used to transform my inner man in so many ways. I mean, worship is what? Coming into the presence of God. And I'm not just talking about singing, though certainly for me that's so much a part of worship. But worship goes far beyond that, doesn't it? Worship is, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that worship is you know, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable act of, and some translations say service, and others say worship. I think the two go hand in hand. Service is worship, and true worship is service. You know, you find the apostles, the prophets and teachers there in Acts 13. That was the church of Antioch where Paul was sent out of. A real powerfully used church, obviously. Paul being one of those. It says, and they ministered to the Lord in prayer and fasting. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke, probably prophetically through someone, and said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. That's the kind of church I want to be in. That's the kind of group people I want to be in. Those who know what it is to minister to the Lord. You see, that's fellowship. Fellowship is knowing how to minister to the Lord and drawing near to God. And in fellow, they're not asking God. They're not saying, God, I need you, do this, do that. They are in fellowship. They are ministering to Him. And when we look at Leviticus, we look at how to minister to the Lord. Because not all the sacrifices were for atonement purposes, meaning they weren't all so we could be forgiven. Some of them were just to say thank you. Some of them were, as the book of Hebrews, and I think this verse might become more clear to us, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. This idea of a sacrifice of praise. This idea of a singing and giving praise and giving God and bringing God blessing. This is something that I think for the most part is lacking today in the American church. The American church is missing this beautiful element of the Lord, and therefore we in result are shallow in our relationship and understanding of God. And I want you to think about that, because that's what this book is about. It's about worship. The first part of it's about worship and worshiping God on His level, in His holiness. The second part is about walking. Now, if you're a true worshiper of God, you're getting to know a holy God and drawing near to Him, and obviously you and I have the privilege of doing it through the blood of Jesus, which is a new and living way, Hebrews says, which is a far better way, Hebrews says, which is superior and supreme, obviously. And that we have access to God's presence continually, unbroken, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that we can enter that His presence boldly. And again, notice in Hebrews when it talks about the presence of God, it's speaking there about this idea of the tabernacle going into this place where God dwells. To enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. This is ours. We have a great high priest over the house of God. And it says there in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near in true hearts and full assurance of faith. We can come near, draw near, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Well, if I'm worshiping before God, if I'm drawing near to God, if I'm meeting God on His level, in His holiness, and beginning to understand Him, then certainly my walk with God ought to be a walk of holiness. Because if I'm worshiping a holy God and getting to know a holy God and walking before a holy God, then my life should begin to take on His character. And He is holy. It's not that He has some holiness in Him. God is holy. What is said in heaven right now? What kind of worship is there? What are the words that are used in heaven? We know it. You know it. Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty. Holiness is the word that is expressed and seemingly for all three of the persons of the Godhead. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, the very Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. Jesus clearly was sinless and holy, and obviously the Father is holy. And so as we walk before God, we are going to take on God's character, and the holiness of God ought to be coming out of us. And I mean, the New Testament is laden with verses on holiness and on us walking in holiness. This is something that for the most part is forgotten, I think, today by many Christians. That we're to live lives of consecration. We're to live lives of separation. We're to live lives that are committed to the Lord and given over to holiness. And so it's not just something I do before God. As I said, that chapter 17 through 27 is walking in holiness before God and man. You see, how are people going to know who God is? They're going to know who God is as they look at our lives. That's what Jesus told His disciples. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That Christ is going to shine through us. That people are going to know the Lord because they're going to see Him in us. And that we're going to be His witness. We're going to be His representation. It's very powerful. It's awesome, and it's all found here in the book of Leviticus. And, you know, there are, just for those of you that study and like to read and things, if you were to read some things on the Pentateuch or Leviticus or the other books, there is, you know, out there in the, they say it's the scholarly world, and certainly there are scholars, but they're not all Christians. And they don't believe the Bible is inspired, the inspired word of God. I always have a trouble reading someone that is, quote, has a lot of, you know, letters after their name, but doesn't believe in the letter itself. It's amazing. But they will cast doubt upon the authorship of the book of Leviticus, that Moses was not the author. You know, you can clear that up real quick by looking into the New Testament. You know, comparing Scripture within Scripture, letting Scripture interpret Scripture is always the best way. And the Jews in Jesus' day, and really the disciples in Jesus' day, they saw the writings of the law. Now, anytime you read in the New Testament the law, it's referring to the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of our Bible, called the books of Moses. And in John 1, verse 20, or verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael, and he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." So right here, he identifies the law and the writing of it to Moses. And so that was the belief of the Jews in Jesus' day. Paul the Apostle, a little later on in the book of Romans, he quotes from the book of not just the Pentateuch, but the book of Leviticus, and he calls it the writings of Moses. Romans 10, verse 5 says this, "For Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the law, that men who does these things shall live by them." Now that's a quotation from Leviticus 18, verse 5. And again, that's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. So here, Paul the Apostle believed wholeheartedly that Moses wrote the book of Leviticus. And Jesus, now, you know, if that's not good enough, I mean, Jesus kind of, you know, is the icing on the cake, if you would. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. That's really the first time ever done. And Moses wrote about that in Leviticus chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 1, verse 44. He says, "See that you say nothing to anyone." He's talking to the man he healed. "But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, those things that Moses commanded are found clearly in chapter 14 of the book of Leviticus. So, I mean, from the early Jews to the great apostle Paul to Jesus himself, they all refer to the book of Leviticus as under Mosaic authorship. And so we come to Leviticus chapter 1. And we pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock, of the herds, and of the flocks.'" And so God, again, notice, let's set this right. The tabernacle's been built. This beautiful thing. I mean, a lot of work went into it. It's erected. It's standing. And God speaks now to Moses. It says here in verse 1, from the tabernacle of meeting. And do you know that the book of Leviticus has more references to the phrase, "and God spoke to Moses," than any other book in the Bible? God's just speaking here. He's just telling Moses, "This is what we're going to do. This is how you're going to do it." He's giving Moses his word, his heart, how people will worship and how people will walk before him. And so he speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses, verse 2, to speak to the children of Israel and say to them, "When any one of you brings an offering." So right away, the book starts off with offerings. And the first seven chapters, it really is a little section there, are the five major offerings or sacrifices that are found in Judaism. and God giving here to Moses. So these are the five major sacrifices, and they're very important, and they all have application for our lives and certainly have insight on what it is to worship the Lord that are found here. So right away, he just makes this statement. God speaks, and God says to him that when anyone brings an offering to the Lord, and I want you to notice that the offerings aren't brought to the tabernacle, though physically they are. The offerings aren't necessarily brought to the priest. That's not the way it's worded. But the offerings are always brought to the Lord. Now, I think that's real important for us to remember. And I think there's some application for our lives. Because often we are bringing things to the church, to the people of God. Maybe it's even bringing our service to the church, and often people sometimes get hurt or get bitter or upset about certain things that happen within the church with other people. And we often forget it's to the Lord. You know, when we bring our you know, tithe and offering to the Lord, it's not to the church. Yeah, it goes physically to the church. Yes, it's deposited in the church's bank account. Yes, there are people involved. Yes, there are people we're serving in the church. There, you know, if we're doing children's retreats, the kids, we're here, we're serving the kids. Or if we're working in, you know, the youth ministries, these kids. Or if we're all, you know, gathered together at a harvest festival and we're all serving, working hard and sweating and getting tired, and we're going to go home at night and thank God it's all over, and we're so, you know, but we all see it as the church and the people and the community and this and that. You know, when I went to Africa, I didn't go to Africa to serve the people. I went there to serve the Lord. And if you don't keep that perspective, you're going to lose sight of why you're doing what you're doing. And you're going to get burnout. I can promise you that I would be very burnout if I served people and I didn't serve the Lord. Because people will always disappoint you. There's no, as we've always said and you've always heard, you know, there's no perfect church. And if you find one, leave, because if you're there, it won't be perfect anymore. But why? Because none of us are perfect. And you know, I'm sure none of the priests weren't perfect, and the priests had problems, and we bring it to the Lord. And notice that phrase, and they sacrificed it before the Lord. As you read through Leviticus, you'll see that over and over. Before the Lord, to the Lord. It's so important for us to remember. You shall bring your offering of livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So the different areas are going to bring it from, the different animals. And later on, we're going to see here, it's not just animals that can be offered. It's grains and fruits and all those kinds of things. Verse 3, now we get into the first offering that is given. The first offering here that God is going to tell Moses and explain to him how they're to bring it is one of the most important offerings for the Jews. It's called the burnt offering. So verse 3, we're going to pick it up here at the burnt offering. And it says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herds, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Notice that again, before the Lord. So the burnt offering, why do I say it's one of the most important sacrifices of the Jews? The burnt offering is the offering that is going to perpetually burn there on the altar before the Lord day and night. This is that which we pick up in Acts chapter 3. And it says they went, the apostles, Peter and John, went to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The hour of prayer followed the morning sacrifice. There was the morning and the evening sacrifice. You will see this as you continue to read in your Old Testaments. You're going to find the sacrifices. This is an offering that is continually burning. Meaning if I'm going to bring, there's other offerings, the sin offering, the transgression offering. When I bring those are going to be offered on top of what is already started, the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the foundation to every other offering. Think about it. It's that which is constantly burning before the Lord, day and night. And it's, we're going to hear in these first three chapters deal with what I call the sweet-smelling aroma offerings, the sweet-savor offerings, they've been called. And that is here in chapters 1 through 3, which Chapter 1 is the burnt offering, chapter 2 is the grain offering, and chapter 3 is a peace offering. Now again, when you just start reading the book of Leviticus, you might just, it was right away into an offering and you're already lost. But again, if you step back and think through it and study it, I tell you, it's such a blessing. You really are starting to grasp what's going on in Israel and how God is calling the people into worship and what he's really requiring of the people. He's requiring them to come and to just give their lives to him. What is the burnt offering? The burnt offering has been known as really the total consecration of the worshiper. It's an offering that is, notice what it says, it's an offering in verse 3 that is a blameless, without blemish, and so the animal that's brought is without blemish, it's a male. But notice what it says, he shall be offered it of his own free will. We're going to see there are some mandatory offerings, like the sin offering. Listen, if you're going to worship God, you've got to deal with the sin offering or the transgression offering. For sins that were committed, maybe ignorance. And we'll see that. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with those. But the burnt offering is the offering saying that you're going to do it of your own free will. Not I have to do this. Not I'm required to do this. But I want to do this. See how God right away is dealing with the heart of the worshiper. And I'm so blessed by that. Because isn't that what God's calling you and me to do? I mean, you don't have to be here tonight. We don't have to give a sacrifice of praise tonight. Well, we can go to heaven and not come to Wednesday nights. I mean, if that isn't true, a lot of people in our church aren't going to heaven. But we know that you know, we're not here to make God happy with us and go, wow, you go to Wednesday night studies and really study my word and you're the deep ones of saving grace. And, you know, but why are we here? Well, I hope you're here tonight because you want to be here. You want to study God's word. Well, I want to let you know that's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. God's very blessed with, and God wants that. Obviously, in my relationship with my beautiful wife. I mean, if I only did for her what I was required to do, would she feel loved by me? No. She'd be like, well, you got to do that. That's your duty. Well, honey, listen, I paid the rent. Hey, I mowed the lawn. Well, you kind of, that's your job. Do it. You got to do that. But when I go out of my way to do things that just express my love for her, that she knows I didn't have to do, but I did it because I want to bless her, it means so much to her. Listen, that's relationship, isn't it? We're in relationship with God. And God is in, think about it, he relates the marital relationship to the relationship between him and his people. God is looking for worship. God is looking for you and I to say, hey, Lord, I want to give something that's important to me. I want to give it to you. And I want to just worship you. And so that's what the burnt offering is. And it was a sacrifice in the morning and the evening. And again, it burned all day long. This was an offering that was not only of the free will, but it was a sense of atonement. But we're going to see later on, there's a sin offering that's necessary. This is just, Lord, I want to make sure I'm right. I want to. And so you bring your animal, verse 4, and he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. So I put my hand on the whatever I bring, whatever animal it might be. I put my hand on his head. And it says, and it will be accepted on his behalf, that is the worshiper's behalf, to make atonement for him. What is he saying? So here I come and I bring my bowl and I put my hand in front of the priest. I'm in the courtyard. The altar is right in front of me. The tabernacle's right there. I've got my hand and basically I'm laying my hand on this and I'm saying I'm giving, maybe it's my sin. I'm putting on behalf of me, this animal's going to die. And I'm giving this to the Lord. There's nothing I'm going to get back from it. Some of the offerings you'll eat of. The peace offering is a meal offering. And you eat of it. You sacrifice some and you have a great barbecue. And I want to tell you, the tabernacle was a place that smelled good. You know how those barbecues smell. But the burnt offering, it was really that. It was burnt completely. It wasn't. It was completely just me giving to the Lord out of my own free will, out of my own heart. And on behalf of it, their atonement will be made. But I want you to notice something, that in verse 5, it says he, it's still speaking about the worshiper that brought the animal, shall kill the bull before the Lord. Notice that it's the worshiper that's going to kill the bull. I think that's important for us to see here and understand. You know, maybe we think that you know, you bring your animal to the priest and then you stand there and watch the priest slaughter the animal. That's not how it went. And why? Why was it like this? Because God wants you to slaughter the animal so that you could see what sin does. And you could see that a holy God to fellowship with an unholy man needs the atonement of blood. And so I say, God, I want to give to you this animal. I'm going to take this animal's life and I'm placing my sin on its head, or you know, my issues on its head. And it's being transferred, and now I'm going to kill this animal, and I'm going to then present that animal before the Lord. Notice it says in verse 5, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So notice here that you don't touch the blood in the sense of the atoning work. You do need a mediator. And so the priest comes and he takes the blood. You cut the animal, you slaughter the animal, the priest takes the blood. The priest then begins the ceremonial, do the cleansing process and sprinkling the blood where it ought to be sprinkled before the altar, really before the tabernacle meeting. And this is exactly what Christ did. But Christ obviously took his own blood. And, you know, the reality is we say that what caused Christ to die on the cross? It wasn't the Romans that hung him there. It wasn't the Jews that put him there. It wasn't even the nails that held him. It was my sin. And I think as you study the offerings, you begin to see it was my sin. And you know, for any Jew, they got it. They understood it because they lived this. This is why it's important for you and I to study it, so that we can really understand what Christ did. And that the reason Christ died and the reason his blood was shed was because I shed it. I'm the one that took the hammer, and I'm the one that took the nail, and I'm the one that put it through him. My sin did that. And I think it's important for us to really see that that's what I did. That's what you did. Those scourges that he received with that whip, I'm the one behind the whip. Whether now after being redeemed, I think no way. But the reality is a holy God to fellowship with me must have holy sacrifice. And ultimately, Christ was the sacrifice. It was me. It was you. It's really heavy. Very important for us to understand this. It's very powerful. Now, again, notice, let's skip down to verse 9. It says that the priest there in about the middle of it says but he, speaking about the worshiper, will wash its legs and with water. And the priest shall burn it on all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet smelling aroma. So notice again that this is being burnt. The whole thing. Notice it says there, the priest shall burn all on the altar. Again, I said it, you don't share it. You don't eat this. This is the burnt offering. The whole thing is burnt. And, you know, in chapter 6 and 7, there's going to be a recap of every one of these sacrifices. And it's really for the priest. It gives a little more details. And it says there in chapter 6 concerning the burnt offering, it's verses 8 through 13. It gives the recap. Verse 13 says that it will continually burn. Day and night it's going to continually burn. And so we see that here. But notice it's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. You know, this is interesting because the Apostle Paul uses this phrase in the New Testament more than once. And, you know, I'm just impressed at where he uses this phrase. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says to be followers or imitators of God as dear children, and to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma acceptable to God. Now, that's what Christ's sacrifice was. And it's interesting, in the context, it's telling us to walk like Christ walked, to be imitators of God. And to walk in love as He's also loved us. And so this isn't just some Old Testament thought. This is a New Testament idea. Obviously, again, Christ being the fulfillment. But we're to walk, church, in love. As we come and give the Lord our hearts in worship, as we are serving the Lord, as we consecrate ourselves, and I think really Romans 12:1 is real fitting for this here. What is the burnt offering? It's what Romans 12:1 tells us to do, you know, in practical life, is to present our bodies as living sacrifice. It's the whole thing's burnt. My whole life, sure, it speaks of the wholeness of the total surrender, total consecration to God. You know the context of Romans 12, right? What does it say? And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever really noticed that verse says that we would prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. By what? By giving our lives over to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Often as Christians, we are looking for God's will. What's God's will for my life? We're searching for the will of God. And what God says is surrender your life to me, give your life as a whole sacrifice to me, and just prove what is my good and perfect and acceptable will. By not being transformed, but not being conformed to will, but being transformed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by committing your life wholly and completely to the Lord. Total surrender. Total surrender. And it's a sweet smelling aroma, and it's an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Now in verses 10 through 13, he just talks about when you bring the flocks, the sheep, the goats, different animals, basically the same thing. But it's interesting in verse 14, he brings up the burnt offering to the Lord. If you bring a bird, because you can't afford an animal, you can't afford a sheep. I want you to catch this here, because what is God saying? What is God allowing here? He's allowing the poor worshiper to still worship. But God's not also only allowing the poor worshiper to still worship. He's not allowing the poor worshiper, meaning the one that doesn't have the money, to say, well, I'm not going to give God anything because I don't have anything. You know, there's people today in the church that financially struggle. Well, there's a lot of us that do that, isn't there? But there's an easy cop-out today in the church to say, you know what, I don't need the Word of God. I don't need to give to the Lord because I don't have anything. When God says, no, you still are required to give to me. If you want to give your life to me, maybe you don't have the funds to give me this big amount, but you need to bring the smaller. It says the turtle dove or the young pigeons. And then it tells the priest how to deal with them and to sacrifice these as a burnt offering to the Lord. I think that's important, and I want us to hear that. And I want us to see that. That God wants us, in whatever state we are, to give that which we have. I think it's a principle that we find throughout the Scriptures. And so whatever it is that I can give, God says to give. Some of us can give a lot. Some of us can only give a little. And I find that those of us that only have a little sometimes don't give anything. And it's really a damage. It's damaging to our own walks. We have to give to the Lord. We have to give Him our lives, our whole life. And maybe it's not as much as someone else, but it's something. And notice, even with the turtle doves and the pigeons, it says in the last verse, it is a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's still a sweet aroma to the Lord. God is looking at the heart. You know, Jesus made it real clear, didn't he? The widow and the mite. And Jesus says she gave out of her poverty. And she gave more than all of the rich people that gave a ton of money. And she gave so little. It's the heart. And as we approach God in worship, it's our heart. Maybe you might come in today and you feel like you don't have much to give the Lord. You've been struggling. Your life, your walk is weak today before the Lord, and you just don't feel like you've got what maybe you had once, or someone sitting next to you has, the joy of the Lord and all of the greatness of God. And I'm telling you right now that God says, bring what you got. Because what you will give to me now is a sweet smelling aroma to me. And I want to just encourage us to draw near and to be willing to consecrate our lives to the Lord. So I want us to be reading. We'll stop there tonight, but be reading through at least the first 7 chapters, if you would, and really try to prepare our hearts as we go through these. And I think they're so rich, and I pray that God really ministers to you as He has to me. You know, tonight as we go into an afterglow here, and as we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord and seek to take communion, remember, what is communion? I mean, right? It's the bread and blood of the Lord. It's the bread and the cup. It's the body and blood of Christ. It's a sacrifice, right? And when we take communion as the new covenant believers, what are we doing? We're doing what the old covenant believers did, and they took a sacrifice. Now, I am thankful that it doesn't cost as much. You know, I'd run out of my bowls real quick. I'd run out of birds, turtle doves, and pigeons. I mean, every time I have to come to the Lord, there'd be gaps of my fellowship with God. But you know, in the new covenant, it's such a beautiful thing that we can come to Him. But the purpose of communion was never to become some religious thing. But the purpose of communion was to remind us of what God did. The purpose of the sacrifice, the burnt offering, was to be a reminder. The smell of the tabernacle, the smoke that ascended, was to be a constant reminder before the people of their sin, of God's atoning work, and of God's desire to fellowship. So let's remember what Christ has done. Let Christ do revival in our hearts tonight. And let us open up our hearts and allow the Lord to do His work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, God, and we are so grateful, God, that You have provided a new and living way. We are so thankful, God, that You have made a way where really there seemed to be no way. And God, Your plan for us of redemption is just so incredible and so perfect. And God, we just give our hearts to You now. And Lord, we ask that You would revive us through this book. And that You would bring us near to You. And that God, You would show us Your heart. And God, I pray that, Lord, as we study in these weeks to come, that God, our hearts would be stirred for being worshipers. And that we'd give ourselves to You wholly and completely. Just bless You, Lord. I pray You'd bless, Lord, each person that comes to partake of communion tonight. That You would reveal the cross to them in a fresh way, in a new way. And God, I pray You would stir within us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for Your word. I pray, God, that we would dig into the book of Leviticus. And that it would begin to dig into us. And You'd begin to reveal Yourself in a fresh way. Lord, we need a fresh movement of Your Spirit upon our church. And so, God, we avail our hearts to You now and open ourselves and just praise You and thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.